Hey, good morning, River Church.
Morning.
Seems like spring came and then winter said not yet. As we all come here this morning, it was a beautiful day yesterday with the rain and whatnot, and it kind of gave that like, oh, it's almost here. Anyway, just excited this morning to be with you all. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church. I'm just glad and such a joy and privilege to have you all join us. And really, it's been kind of eye-opening to be in this passage because it just got me thinking about the last couple of years. Just think over the last couple of years, what are some of the headlines, the breaking news that has stirred your world or stirred the world as a whole? I mean, there seems to be no shortage. I mean, I bet you could even name a few. We have COVID. That was a big one. The riots, especially here in the cities, issues surrounding ethnicity. We have the election. We have the Olympics and all the turmoil that has kind of surrounded that with the Uyghur people. We also have now Ukraine. And it seems like we are inundated with tragic event and tragic news and over and over and over again, another tragic event followed by another tragic event and tragic event. And these tragic events grab our attention because these tragedies oftentimes make us begin to question or ask deeper questions about this world, especially the brokenness of this world that we see around us. Why these things are happening, or why, you know, someone would attack an innocent country to some extent, or an innocent people, and some maybe even begin to cause us or those around us to even begin to ask questions of God. Why would He allow something like all of this to happen? And what we see, no matter what those questions may be, these news of such tragedies, they often rock our worlds. I think they shake us a little. And it challenges our perception of what this life should look like, what we want it to look like, because we want it to be comfortable, we want it to be good and easy. And really, not a lot has changed. As this morning, we're going to look at a passage where Jesus is approached by a group of people who bring to Him tragic news. And He's going to answer their questions that are kind of circling in their minds, but more importantly, He's going to give a perspective in order to challenge and warn them, really to challenge and warn us. And so this morning, there isn't much to answer in all the way of questions, but we're going to try to lay a framework that should inform the entirety of our lives. And if you're wondering what that is, it's this, and you're going to hear it a lot: repent. And so we're going to look at Luke 13, 1 through 9. And before we kind of jump in, would you pray with me? Lord God, there are many of us this morning who, right now, we just come to check the box of religion. Maybe we come this morning, we're just unmoved, maybe dragged here by a loved one. There's others of us that are filled with anticipation, Lord God, at this morning, at Your word, or we're just here in desperation, seeking something that will give answers to our life. And Lord God, what I pray this morning is through Your word, would You just deal with each of us, how we need to be dealt with. For those of us who need to be encouraged, would we be encouraged? For those of us who need to be convicted, Lord God, convict our lives. That, Lord, You'd speak to us as we go through Your word. Open our hearts and our minds to that this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we're just going to kind of jump in here to verse 1 right away. And I would just encourage you once again to just join, to follow along, to look with me at this passage. And so here we are, Luke 13. Verse 1, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And so Jesus is approached with tragic news. Here are these Galileans, and Galileans were Jews who lived in the northern region of Israel at this time, in the region called Galilee. And what has happened is these Galileans have most likely traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover, and the Passover was a big deal. It was a time when Israel remembered God's deliverance of his people out of slavery in Egypt. I mean, this was a huge deal. Probably the biggest event in the life of an Israelite in a year, kind of taking, you know, our idea of maybe Christmas, Easter, and 4th of July. Think of that idea, huge event. And these Galileans would have come to the temple, and they would have been outside the temple preparing their sacrifices to worship God. And in that, while they're preparing these sacrifices, Pilate, who is the Roman administrator and kind of ruler over this region at this time, ordered them to be slaughtered. And so they were slaughtered like the very sacrifices they were preparing. And this would have been tragic news, just like the news in 1963 when the KKK bombed a black church in Birmingham. See, the news would have swept the nation and been received with revulsion. And so it's more than just the talk of the town. This is the talk of a nation. And we don't know why necessarily, but they approach Jesus. And maybe they approach Jesus because Jesus grew up in Nazareth, which is just inside of Galilee. Maybe they approach him because it was in Galilee that he began his ministry. It was in Galilee that he had done much of his ministry until Luke 9 even. And maybe these were people he knew of. Who knows? Or maybe they were responding to what Jesus had said right before this in 12:54 through 56, and they're trying to interpret the times. What does this mean for us? Or maybe they're trying to catch up Jesus in political talk. We don't know for certain why, but we are given insight into their understanding of this tragedy by Jesus in verse 2. And so there's this tragic news they bring to Jesus, and he answered them in verse 2. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Are they worse sinners because they suffered in this way? And I think this is a common assumption whenever a situation arises where people either suffer deeply or even die tragically. A common assumption that can often come up within our minds or the minds of those around us is that they had what was coming to them. You see, only bad things happen to bad people. And this was a common assumption biblically. I mean, we look at Job and his friends. His friends declare, remember who that was innocent ever perished? In other words, remember, do the innocent perish? Or were they cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. You see, bad things happen to bad people. And the disciples would even share in this assumption. In John 9, 2, they see this man who's blind from birth, and they declare to Jesus or ask Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So returning to our passage and Jesus' question in verse 2, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? The common assumption might have been yes. Yes, of course. They had what was coming to them, and so it seems that they were worse sinners because such a calamity would not have happened to them unless they were guilty of such a great sin. And we understand this train of thought. Don't think you're above this. I mean, we have this yin and yang sort of karma idea within our culture that bad things happen to bad people. You had it coming. And we know these assumptions we have with people. I mean, just think of the homeless. What's your assumption? What did you do to suffer in this way? Was it drug abuse? Or what didn't you do? Are you just a lazy bum? What did you do to get here? You brought this on yourself. And I think we could even take this deeper, and I'm not trying to be political or push you one way or the other or make any claims about this. But within our culture, this statement has been said tragically, and it's been expressed in multiple ways, that the unvaccinated who die from COVID, they got what they deserved. And even on the other hand, there have been those, what about those who got vaccinated who died from COVID? You see, we have a great way in these assumptions to be compassionless. And yet we love this assumption because it lets us reside in the wonderful comforts and reassurance of comparison. Because we look at those who suffer and who suffer deeply or even die tragically and we think, well, at least I'm not them. Well, at least I'm not as bad as them. I mean, what did they do to deserve that? We love that guy, right? The guy who passes you on the interstate when it's really crappy weather and almost drives you off the road, and then a few miles down the road, you see him in the ditch. Ah, sucker, you got what you deserved. We love that guy, that person, because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Because we get to be the one in charge. And we are to make judgments. We are. We make judgments all the time, and we're supposed to, about whether things are good or bad, about how people act, whether it's good or bad. We are to be wise and discerning. But this assumption and this comparison is beyond that. This is different because what we do is we use it to turn our nose down at others or to build others up in ways that they become almost idolized. But more often than not, we elevate ourselves above others on the scale of holiness. You know, if you just had a scale, we're like, well, I'm not as bad as them, so I must be here, they're down there. And that's what we do because when we begin to compare, especially among ourselves, who determines the holiness? When we begin down this assumption, we do. Who gets to compare and decide whether someone is a worse sinner? Well, I get to. And we love this because we get to set the rules. We get to be the judge. We get to play God. And it feels good because it gives us a sense of holiness, gives us a sense of security. That's comforting because I'm not as bad as you. But you know what they say about assumptions, right? Makes a butt out of you and me. And I'd especially add this assumption in comparison to the list that people who suffer or die tragically are worse sinners. The wrong assumption. Because this line of thinking misses the bigger picture and leaves us in danger. Because look at how Jesus responds to this question that is on their minds. Verse 2 again, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, Jesus quickly turns the narrative here. Jesus negates the intuition and assumption that thinks suffering in this life and in this world signifies our sinfulness. Because he declares the need for repentance for all. You see, the implication is that since all will perish, all need to repent. And repentance, biblically, is a changing of one's mind. You see, in a world that encourages and even champions at times sin, that it's a good thing, God calls us to change the way that we think about our sin by acknowledging sin for what it is. It's wrong. And it's offense against God. And so repentance means to change the way we think about this, that it's not good. It's not a blessing. It's a bad thing, the sin in our lives. And repentance also means changing the way we act. You see, the connotation of repentance is to traveling. You know, you could think of it as, and so the idea of repentance is if you are heading in one direction, the idea is to completely change course. Do a 180 and head in the other direction, the opposite direction. And so it should be with our sin. Instead of being greedy, we should be generous. Instead of being anxious, we should be at peace in God. And instead of pursuing sin, we should pursue God and holiness in God. And so repentance is changing the way we think and the way we live to be in accordance with God's will. And so Jesus, in this call to all to repent, see, we all need to change our minds and our actions because the implication is that if we need to repent, we have sin, and if we have sin, we are all guilty before God. And we talked about this last week. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. And 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so for some of us, this is a huge change of mind that we need to have because we've been told since we were children that your sin is okay. That's not a big deal, that it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with us. Because it's a part of us. And so we need to change the way that we think about it, that it's not something good, it's something evil, and it wants to kill us. We need to concede that we are sinners and we are guilty. Our guilt is so evident, undeniable, and indisputable that Jesus doesn't even have to mention it here. It's just a given, like the sun will rise tomorrow. And now, yes, some sins are worse than others, and in this world, sin can carry greater consequences. You have a white lie versus murder. But before a holy and perfect God, sin is sin. Sin is sin. Sin is rebellion against the commands of the Lord of the universe. It's a direct assault on his lordship. And it's an attempt to dethrone him from the rightful place in our lives as king. You see, it's a coup attempt against God. You see, even the smallest sin is a grave violation against a holy and perfect God. And so we need to repent. We need to repent because look back at our passage. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And when Jesus mentions perish, he isn't talking about our death, that we'll suffer some tragic death like the Galileans. He has a greater concern than the why and how we die. He is concerned with our spiritual condition when we die. Because he is referring to the final judgment here, the perishing that will occur, that we will suffer for eternity, the wrath of God. And I know that's really hard to hear, and this is like the second week or third week we've been in this, and Jesus has been bringing us to this eternity over and over and over again. That's something we don't want to face without Jesus and without repentance. And so just to kind of give us a question, do we understand the depths of despair our sin and guilt leaves us in? Because in ourselves, My goodness will never be good enough. Because you see, when we draw the comparisons, we're like a bunch of high jumpers. And some of us can jump higher than others, right? We're like, man, I can jump higher than you. I'm not as bad of a sinner as you are. But that's nothing when we look at the bar and it's on the other side of the universe. The ability for us to jump is nil in comparison to where we should be. And our sin, if we die in that, we will perish for eternity unless we repent. And these are sobering words once again. And this is verse 57 through 59, as Mark alluded to just a little bit ago. Jesus just got done encouraging them and encouraging us that we need to settle our account with God before it's too late. And so if we don't want to perish, we need to repent. Repent and believe all that Jesus did for us. You see, in Jesus we are saved, and he took the punishment, the wrath of God we deserved on the cross. That's why the cross is so huge. And we need to follow Jesus. We need to turn from following and going after sin to turning and following and going after Jesus. We need to make him Lord of our lives. And this is the gospel. The good news for all who repent, believe, and follow Jesus. And if that's not enough, look at verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? It's like Jesus needs to clarify this because it's so ingrained in them and in us. No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. No, unless you repent and likewise perish. Jesus shares another tragic event. And just to make sure they don't miss it, there's verse 5 there, right? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And this is where I'm reminded of Martin Luther when he nailed the 95 Theses to the church in Wittenberg, which set off the Reformation. The first thing he stated on there was this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent. When he said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. See, we are to repent. If you haven't gotten it this morning, we're talking about repentance. Just to make that clear. And repentance is not just a one-time inaugural occurrence or experience. Like, I became a Christian that one time at youth camp when my freshman summer, and I repented that one time, and so I'm good with Jesus. No. All of the Christian life is one of repentance, turning from sin to God, turning from sin to God, turning from sin to God. And we can view this as a burden. And it can sometimes feel that way. I mean, there are times where we get overwhelmed, and there will be times maybe where we think, not the sin again. What is happening? Why is it here again? I thought I was over this. And we can become bogged down in the weight of our shame and guilt and our inadequacy to deal with our sin and overcome our sin. And that's a great place to start. Because incredibly, there's joy to be found in our repentance. Because no matter our sin, no matter our guilt, there's joy in repentance. Because it's that God's always waiting for us. We think God gets tired of us. or maybe even give up on us because we've grown tired of ourselves and maybe we've given up on ourselves, especially in our sin. But you see, he doesn't. He doesn't. He's always waiting for us to turn to him. Not only is he waiting, he pleads with us. Turn from your sin. You see, he's waiting for us to turn to him. It's the whole reason he sent his son Jesus, because Jesus bears the burden of our sin for us. And he sets us free to live for God. And so if you have remorse, that's a good thing, because only those who are in Christ truly experience the remorse of, I can't do this. And only those in Christ continue in repentance. God, I need you. And only those in Christ continue to believe. They continue to fight for their faith. Jesus, you died on the cross for me. You've taken my sin. And only those in Christ continue to follow Christ, continue to put him on the seat, on the throne of their lives over and over and over and over again and again and again and again and again. Because God is welcoming us into a new way of life, a new rhythm of life. Because you see, before we were running hard after sin. And some of you are this morning. But instead, he's constantly trying to turn us back to him over and over again. Our hearts are so fickle. Like a narrow path, and we just keep straying off of it. We need to continually readjust our course and to stay on it, and that path is Jesus. And this is the Christian life. It's one of repent, believe, and follow. Repent, believe, and follow. Because this is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. We never graduate from the gospel. We never mature out of the gospel. If anything, we mature more into it, into the fact that we need Jesus more, and we never outgrow Jesus. We're never without need for Jesus. If anything, as we mature, we just realize how much more we need him. And there's beauty in that. He died on the cross for our sins. How many times do we have to hear that? Yet so many times it just flies over our head, or we just become null to it. Inoculated to it. We need to hear it afresh. Jesus died on the cross for you. What more does he have to do? And this is the foundation for our lives, for the perspective we should carry, even as we hear of the tragedies of this world. Let us not judge the sinfulness of those who perish or of those who suffer in our world. Let us drive us to realize our own sin and our own need for repentance. Realizing how much we just stink and need Jesus. This world is broken. I am broken. Repent. Change your minds and your actions concerning sin. Sin is no friend of yours. It's no blessing. Living for sin is a one-way ticket to perishing. And to further illustrate our need for repentance, Jesus gives a parable. Verses 6 through 9, would you read that with me? And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit. Fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. And then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. See, in the passage starts off pretty simply. A man comes to a fig tree in his vineyard to find no fruit. Disappointing. And in verse 7, we learn that for 3 years he has been coming to this tree. And fig trees produce a crop every year, an annual crop. So for 3 years he has been coming. This has continually been a problem. And it's been a problem despite the fact that it's been given more than enough time to adequately mature to fruit-bearing years. And so the owner commands the destruction of the tree, stating the vineyard would be better off without the fig tree, because the tree is robbing the ground of nutrients. And what the fig tree represents in this is Israel. Micah 7:1 says, Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. When the fruit is supposed to come into season, there is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. And the disgust of the owner represents God's evaluation of Israel. That they deserve the judgment because despite having adequate time and nutrients, they've been fruitless. And God has cultivated Israel over the centuries at this point. Centuries. In rich ground. I mean, you think about it, they had the Word of God, the covenantal promises, the sacrificial system, and even right before them right now, as we see in this passage, they've had Jesus, the Messiah, standing right before them. And yet we see over and over again, they fail to bear fruit in obedience to God. And this is in fulfillment of John the Baptist's words in Luke 3:8 through 9, where he warns the people, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And then he goes on to say why they didn't bear fruit. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. You see, they were looking to their heritage. They were looking to their bloodline. They were looking to the past as an affirmation that they're okay with God. But it's not our heritage. It's not our bloodline. It's not this thing that happened in the past, that one time, that allows us to say we're okay before God. You see, they must bear fruit keeping with repentance, as John says, as Jesus really reiterates here. Or risk, as John says in Luke 3:9, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. To not repent and bear fruit means judgment. And that extends both to the nation and the individual. Danger is as the nation is swept up in godlessness, so is the individual. And it makes them both liable to judgment. And this is where it kind of comes home for a moment, because we can easily look at Israel throughout the biblical accounts, even here in the New Testament. And we can say they didn't repent. They didn't turn from God despite having rich soil. And it's easy to see the tragedy and to declare what terrible sinners they must have been. And they were at times. Oh, they were. And they often had what was coming to them. And yet altogether we miss our own spiritual condition that should come to light as we read these stories, these accounts really of God and his people. You see, it's easy to judge them, but to miss our own condition, that we have turned from God. And I think of this, God has planted us. I think in richer soils. We have his word. The full revelation of Jesus Christ, the gospel, here before us. We know the full story of Jesus. He's not just one to come, but he's the one who came, died, rose, and ascended. And as Christians, because of that, we have been grafted in. We've been connected to Jesus. You see, he is the vine and we are the branches. And he has sent us his Holy Spirit, God himself, to dwell in us. And he is at work in us to produce fruit, or at least he should be. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, we are to bear fruit. And it's easy for us to look at Israel and say, they didn't bear fruit, but what about our lives? Do we bear fruit, the fruit of godliness, fighting and gaining ground in our struggle against sin, serving, seeking to serve God and in his church, seeking to serve others in church, seeking to serve those outside the church, evangelism, having a deep understanding of the gospel and our saving relationship with Jesus Christ in order to be able to share it with others, because unless they repent, they will perish as well. Because before Jesus, we're all just dead trees. Unless we have Jesus. It should give us a sense of urgency. And as Colossians 1:10 says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Are we bearing fruit in our good works? Are we seeking to even do good works? And are we developing a relationship with God? Or are we just numb to it all? Inoculated. And so we are to repent and we are to bear fruit. Otherwise, we're just taking up space and liable to being cut down and tossed into the fire of judgment. And so repent. Repent. Because verses 8 through 9, and he answered him, that is the vine dresser, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. You see, before we saw the man, the owner, who entered the vineyard in disgust at this tree. And what that represented is God's correct evaluation of our lives, most likely, and the judgment that we deserve. But here the vine dresser, the gardener, gives another chance. You see, he wants to cultivate the soil by loosening the soil to allow water to penetrate and to add even more nutrients than the rich ground it is already in to help the tree not just grow, but produce fruit. And if the tree produces fruit, it will be saved. And if the tree does not produce fruit, its fate is unchanged and it's liable to judgment. And what this represents, the vine dresser, is God's patience. God's patience with us. You see, he is patient, and he has been patient, because the correct evaluation for all of us is that we deserve judgment unless we repent. And so he's patient with us, but don't let his patience stop you, because the time is running short. The time is running short, so repent and bear fruit. Because I love these questions from Bible teacher Phil Ryken. Do you think the Galileans would have knowingly gone to the temple to be slaughtered if they had known ahead of time? Would they have gone? Just some feedback now. Would they have gone to the temple? No. Let me ask you another question. Do you think the 18 would have knowingly gone near the tower in Siloam the day it fell if they had known? No. Of course they wouldn't, right? That's absurd. If they had known, they should have turned from their tragic fate. And so why do we in our sin knowingly head towards a greater tragedy and perishing of eternal judgment? You see, they didn't know, but we know. They didn't know what awaited them those days, but we know what awaits us on that day when Jesus will return or we die. And Jesus is warning. The time is running short. So repent. Turn from the tragic fate of sin to Jesus. And bear fruit. Godliness, serving. Don't be greedy, but be generous. Don't be hypocrites, but authentic. Don't fear man, but be sold out for the advancement of the gospel. And who doesn't want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness? And even when you're suffering, because we will suffer, know that God is most likely pruning. Pruning our lives so that we can bear more fruit. And maybe in that he's bringing to light sin in which we need to repent of. Ways in which we need to give over to him more and more and submit our lives to him. And so, repent and bear fruit. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for this morning and this time. Lord, I pray that we would see with clarity the ways in which we have turned from you. If there's ways in which, maybe even unknowingly to us, we don't even know it, Lord God, that we are not living in alignment with you, help us to see those things. Help us to see those things with clarity, Lord God, so that we can turn from them. Because, Lord God, the fate of sin is it just wants to kill us. And that's the bad news, but I thank you so much for the good news, because as the bad news gets worse, the good news is greater because you overcome. You have victory in that. And so as we see our sin, help us more to see the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of Jesus Christ and what that means for our lives, and help us to repent. To turn, Lord God, in the way that we think. Transform our minds. And in the way that we live. Transform our lives. That, Lord God, we would live in obedience to you and in the joy and life that is found in you. In Jesus' name, amen.